God is our refuge. Amen. A refuge that we can go to. A refuge is also a place of strength, a place of blessing, and that God is ever present to help us in our time of need. And I know that many of us were encouraged. You know, as Daniel was sharing last week, he also told a lot of stories. And I was driving to church with Seth this morning, and he says, "Man, your brother has an amazing memory to remember all of those stories of your childhood." And one of those stories that Daniel was mentioned was the fact that when my dad would itinerate around the United States, that Daniel, we were often exposed to hearing the same sermon over and over again. And one of those sermons that my dad used to preach was about the widow in the book of 1 Kings, a widow who husband died. She was left with two sons. They had a lot of debt, and the creditor was coming to take her two sons away from her. And she went to the prophet and said, "What should I do?" And he said, "Do you have anything in your home?" And she said, "Well, all I have is a little oil." And he said, "Well, go around to your neighbors and collect all the jars and pots that you can, and then take that, close the doors with you and your sons in the house, and then take that little oil that you have and begin to fill up all of those jars." And in faith, she was obedient to do that. And when she began to pour that oil, that jar, that little bit of oil became a miracle vessel in her hands. And the encouragement of my father was that as we step out in faith and as we begin to use the gifts, the talents, that little that we've been given, as we begin to use that in faith, then we become miracle vessels in the hands of God. And so as Daniel referred to that last week, and the Holy Spirit began to stir in my heart a message for you today, the Holy Spirit has led me to begin, for a number of weeks, to begin to encourage you to become that miracle vessel in the hands of God, to become people that have an opportunity and have faith to be used by God. I am wanting to encourage you to be people that do something extraordinary, to see the power of God at work in your life, that you might be witnesses to a miracle. And so I'm going to be teaching today from ordinary to extraordinary. There was some debate because initially when I was talking to Brenda, she said, "What are you going to be speaking on?" And I said, "From ordinary to extraordinary." And she said, "Don't you mean extraordinary?" So if I get a little bit confused, or if you kind of understand what I mean by either extraordinary or extraordinary. But excuse me. Here at Legacy House Church, one of our values is obviously leading the next generation and leaving a legacy. So as I listened to my brother Daniel speak last week, he mentioned stories. There were a lot of stories that he told. And as we're going to leave a legacy for the next generation, what we're leaving behind are, we're leaving memories, but we're leaving stories. And the stories that inspire, and the stories that are memorable, the stories that make a difference, the stories that are impactful. And those are stories when, in ordinary circumstances or in an ordinary situation, God does something extraordinary. We picked up Velda from the airport. We had half an hour to drive her to the clinic to see Gary. And we asked her to tell us her stories of her parents and her dad being called into ministry and some of those experiences. And so those are stories where ordinary people did something extraordinary. And that's what I want for all of you. I want all of you to live a life that's full of extraordinary stories, because it's those stories that are going to leave a legacy for the next generation to inspire them to have faith in God and to believe God for the impossible. And so today we're talking about moving from ordinary to extraordinary. And we're going to be looking at the story of Nehemiah as an example of somebody who moved from the ordinary to the extraordinary. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to 10 to begin with. And you can read or follow along behind on the screen with me. In the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are in the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was cupbearer to the king." And so God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And this is actually the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end. So many times and so many examples, God used men and women who were ordinary to accomplish great things for him. You know, the apostles Peter and John were two of the main disciples and church fathers of the early church in Jerusalem. And yet, what does it say of Peter and John, these amazing disciples who accomplished amazing things in their ministry? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And it's the same as we look to Nehemiah. He was no one special in particular. He had no position or of authority in the nation of Israel. He had no power. In fact, as he says, "I'm just a servant. And my job was bringing the king something to drink when he was thirsty. I'm just a cup bearer, an ordinary man, an ordinary person." Yet God used him to do something extraordinary. And so, as we look to the example of Nehemiah and how he moved from an ordinary person in an ordinary job, lowly job, and just an ordinary profile into doing something extraordinary, I want you to be inspired by his story to believe that God can do the same for you and in your own life as well. Now, as I was preparing, I also reflected back on my life and some of the extraordinary things that God has done in my life. And no matter what story I reflected on, no matter what story I thought about in terms of the various experiences I had in that story, my story and Nehemiah's story, there were certain elements that are involved in all of these stories. And as much as I can, I'm going to go through 10 points today, 10 examples that we can take from the story. And I know that when I say the word 10 points, you might think, how is David going to manage to speak on 10 points in 20 minutes? We'll see how far I can get. Like I said, this is a series. Maybe I'll carry it over into next week. But I just want to highlight these truths from Nehemiah's story today, and we're going to be building upon it each week. And hopefully I'll also get an opportunity to share some of my stories so that you can see how they line up to these truths as well. And I want you also in the next few weeks just to prepare your heart and your spirit, because what I'd like God to do is I'd like God to sow the seeds of having a godly vision for your life and for your purpose. But as we look to the story of Nehemiah, what can we learn from his example, and how can we move from ordinary to extraordinary? And here's the first point that we learn from Nehemiah. One, follow your heart. Now, I've got 10 points. You're not going to remember them all, so you're welcome to write these down. Or I'll do you a favor and I'll post them on the live stream feed that we're posting today at legacyhousechurch.com, and I'll give you time to think about it, but I'll upload these 10 points so you can reflect back on them as well with the scriptures that I'm using. But number one, what can we learn from Nehemiah's example is, number one, when it comes to being used by God to do something out of the ordinary, the best place to start is to get a sense of what your heart is moving you to do. As we look at Nehemiah, it says this in chapter 1, verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. When you begin when you're wondering what to do, or what your purpose is, or what God is asking you to do, the first place to start is to check what is in your heart. What moves you? What are you compassionate about? What interests do you have? How has God created you and molded you and shaped you? And what touches you? That's always a good place to start. Now, there are times when God is very direct with you, and God says, when God speaks to you and he tells you what to do, and then he opens the door for you and he gives you a kick and he pushes you out and says, come on, go do exactly what I'm telling you to do. And a lot of times that might be a part of your story, as it is in our story of moving here now going on to 8 months ago. But generally, if your heart is moved towards something or even for someone, then choose to follow your heart and act on your heart. As the king was reflecting on Nehemiah, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, and so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? And the king said this can be nothing but sadness of heart. And so what was moving Nehemiah to move from this place of just ordinary to extraordinary is that something had touched his heart. He was hurting. He was in pain for the people of Israel that had been scattered, were in captivity. And when he heard that Jerusalem had been basically abandoned and the walls had crumbled and the gates were burned, and he reflected on the nation of Israel and how far they had drifted from God. And he said, even I and my family, my father, we've sinned, we're in rebellion, and God has scattered us. But his heart was moved by this. And so he felt compelled, as his heart was moved, to do something about it. And when I reflect on my past, on my stories, most of my stories, and if the children say, hey, Dad did this, and Dad experienced that, and God used my father to do this, a lot of those stories began when God softened my heart and touched my heart, either for someone or a certain situation, and I decided to follow my heart. And I have amazing stories to tell about what God did when I was obedient to follow what God had placed in my heart. So what was the second thing that Nehemiah did? So his heart was touched. He chose to follow his heart. The second thing he did was, he, as you begin to sense what God is leading you to do and how God is softening of your heart and touching your heart, the next thing Nehemiah did was, secondly, he prayed about it. So pray about it. And so he said in chapter 1, verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And when you begin to have a sense of burden for someone or something, or a passion to do something, but right at that onset you're not quite sure, how do I go about this, or how do I start this process, just begin to seek the face of God and seek His direction. Seek God and His direction. Ask God to begin to open up doors of opportunity to you so that you can begin to put into motion what your heart is directing you to do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 8 says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So yes, pray about it. Thirdly, in Nehemiah's story, be bold enough, point number three, be bold enough to ask for success. And so we see in chapter 2, verse 4, that the king said to me, well, what is it that you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. And I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. And so as we have a direction, and we have a burden, we've prayed about it, God begins to open doors for us. Don't be scared to ask or to share the vision or to speak positively about what it is you want to do or you want to accomplish or you believe that God is calling you to do. Say what you're going to do, and I'm here to tell you, go for it. You know, when it comes to achieving that vision or that goal, if you don't ask, you won't know. If you don't push the door, it might not open. So ask, push at the door, be confident, be bold. You know, I do have to tell a story. Okay, I said I was only going to tell Nehemiah's story, but I'll tell you a story. So I traveled way into the rural area, in the southwestern corner of our Zimbabwe, for a youth conference, and At this youth conference, they invited the local Christian band, it's not even a band, a cappella singing group, because this is what we do when we gather in conferences over there. Everybody has a testimony, everybody has a song, people prepare. So these five young men got up on the front of the church and they sang an a cappella songs together. Now, if you want to YouTube or Google it, look up Ladysmith Black Mambazo. Okay, so it's a long word, Ladysmith Black Mambazo. But if you listen to them, you'll get an immediate idea of the style and the sound of this particular group that was singing, these five young men. And they were amazing. They were awesome. Here they were in the middle of rural rural Zimbabwe, but they were so gifted and so talented. I could see that God's hand was on them. And if you know anything about me, once I become your fan, I'm going to push you as far as I can push you and try and open up doors of opportunity for you. A lot of my stories involve the Lord enabling me to uplift and to raise up opportunity for others. I get a big kick out of providing opportunities for other people to excel. And so I was like, man, I believe, my heart was moved by these young guys, and I said, I tell you what, I believe that God is going to open up amazing opportunities for you guys. So when I'm going home after this conference, you guys jumping in the back of the truck, and I'm taking you to Harare with me. And I took them to Harare, and I bought them a matching outfit, and I said, you guys start rehearsing. And then I started calling all the churches, and I said, hey, would you like to have these guys come and sing in your church? Guest singers, and they call themselves the Big Five. The five guys, they call themselves the Big Five. Now, who knows what the Big Five of Africa is? You know what the Big Five is? The Big Five of Africa? If you go on safari, right? Lions, elephants, rhinos, leopards, buffalo. If you get to see those, then you say, hey, I saw the Big Five. Anyway, these guys call themselves the Big Five. And they were singing in the churches, and I wanted to spoil them. So I said, you know what? I hadn't told them this, but that Sunday afternoon, I had bought them tickets to go to the National Sports Stadium and to go and watch a soccer game with the Zimbabwean national soccer team. And I was going to treat them as a surprise after the service where we were in the morning, to go to the stadium and watch the Zimbabwean team. So as the service began, I was sitting there, and the service had already started, and a couple of hours I was going to be taking them to the stadium. And I said to Rita, you know, she was sitting there, she said, you know, wouldn't it be amazing if I could get these guys, the Big Five, to be the halftime entertainment at this afternoon soccer game at the 80,000 seat brand new National Sports Stadium. Amazing. Wouldn't it be great if they would be the halftime entertainment? And she looked at me and said, the game starts in 2 hours. Are you crazy? And I was like, yep, I'll see you later. And I left the church and I drove straight to the VIP gate, and the guard was there, and I said, I'm here to talk about and discuss the halftime entertainment. Could I please speak to the manager of today? You know, the game. And he was a bit confused. Anyway, VIP entry, and off I went. And but I asked, and so I met the guy, and I said, hey, I've got these guys. They're great. They're awesome. They're going to sing at halftime. And he said, well, how much is that going to cost me? And I said, no, they'll sing for free. Then he said, deal. Said, all you need is five microphones out on the middle of the field. And he said, okay, I can do that. I walk back into the church. It's kind of the end of the service. Just got this huge grin on my face. And Rita was like, you did it. I was like, yep, I did. And for sure, we got them in the National Stadium. They sang to, you know, the full capacity crowd. And even long story short, within a few weeks, they had signed a contract with a record producer to produce a record. So in a very short period of time, just and all it began was something that God put in my heart to do. Let me see what I can do for these. I had a heart for these young men, and within a few months, they started producing records and blessing the people of Zimbabwe. But if I was too intimidated by the thought, or if I was too scared to ask, they would have never had that opportunity. So don't be scared to ask for what you want. Say what you're going to do and go for it. Point number four, as Nehemiah asked the king, this is exactly what I want to do. Number four, partner with God in your story and give God the glory. In chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 20, we read this. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success." And I find it very interesting that Nehemiah, when he begins to reflect what he had felt in his heart to do, he now acknowledges that it was God who put the passion to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in his heart. How do you know that something you want to do is God approved? You know, Psalms chapter 37, verse 4, it says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So God will give you the desires of your heart to pursue the things that you have a natural passion for. In addition, when you delight yourself in God, those desires that are in your heart will be planted in your heart by God himself. And so at the beginning of the story, it's just strictly Nehemiah saying, this is in my heart. I have a burden. The king said to him, why are you so... This is sadness of heart. It was his own feelings. It was his own heart. And he decided to follow his heart. And it's only now, in chapter 2, verse 11, that he says, I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do. And when you remember, as we're encouraged, when you delight yourself in the Lord, then the Lord deposits and gives you the desires of your heart. If you're focused on God and you're living a life that glorifies God, he will provide those desires that he wants you to step forward in. And once you're on your way, keep God involved. Go in his strength. Keep your faith up. And as Nehemiah did, express your confidence in God, your faith in God, and your gratitude for what God is doing in this story of moving from ordinary to extraordinary. And so number five, what can you do then? Expect God's favor. When you partner with God and are passionate about what you want to do, God opens the door. You can expect God to go before you. Expect his favor. In chapter 2, verse 7, Nehemiah said, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And so Nehemiah expected the king's favor, God's favor. And what does that mean? God's favor is the guarantee of his presence and the provision of his power to accomplish his special purpose in and through your life. God's favor is not there for your convenience. God's favor is there so that he can accomplish his purpose through you. And actually, God's favor also doesn't mean that the situation is going to get any easier. In fact, it almost certainly guarantees that things are actually going to start getting harder, as they did in Nehemiah's story. Throughout the Bible, we see even Noah, he found favor in the form of God working with him to build the ark to preserve the human race. But along the way, certainly things got more difficult for him. Joseph faced difficulty everywhere he went, but he found favor with God, who was with him in every season of his difficult life. Jesus was the perfect example of finding his Father's favor and blessing, but it ultimately led to his death. The common denominator in all of these examples and stories is that none of them would have accomplished what they ended up accomplishing had it not been for the favor of God on their life. And that's the same that is true for you today. You need God's favor to do what he's calling you to do. And you can expect that favor. Walk in that favor. Psalm chapter 30, verse 5 says, his favor lasts a lifetime, so that you can count on the Lord to give you favor in every season of life. As you begin on this journey from ordinary to extraordinary, number 6, people will partner with you and support the vision, support the calling, support what you're wanting to do. In chapter 2, verse 17, Nehemiah said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. And you know what's amazing about now that you're a part of a church family, now that you're a part of a Christian community, people are mutually inspired by those who are passionate about something, and especially if it's doing good for a cause or doing good for someone. And if you're passionate about it, and if you believe that God has called you to do something, you've prayed about it, you've sought God's favor, doors are opening, you're stepping out in faith, you're speaking about it, you're confident about it, you know, hey, God is with me, God's called me to do this, people are going to come around you and say, well, how can I help? What can I do? Can I be a part of that? Can I assist you? Can I work with you? Can I give? And that's a part of nearly every story where God moves from the ordinary to the extraordinary, is that along the way, people are going to come alongside you to help you and to encourage you and to enable you to do what God has called you to do. When we first picked up Faith, that little baby in our arms, we thought, oh, it's going to be easy for the 5 curl boys to raise this one little girl. Little did we know that 3 years later, we'd have 23 babies in our house. And then 5 years later, that we have 30 babies in our house. How on the earth were we able to do that? Because when we reached out in love and we began to meet the need, people were inspired to come alongside, to draw alongside, to help, to support. Newsweek wrote about us. Reader's Digest wrote an article about us. Time Magazine named my father Mother of the Year. Although I was doing a lot of the mothering too, by the way. I have a lot of practice with kids. Judah's in trouble. That's my new little friend, Judah. But people came alongside us. They supported us. They helped us. They enabled us to do that. So people will support you and support the vision. However, number 7, some people will doubt you, criticize you, or tear you down. However, you've got to keep the faith. Chapter 2, and we see in Nehemiah's story here, verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? And I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. He kept the faith. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. You know, wouldn't it be nice if everyone believed in you or believed in what we are doing and supported us? But there are those who will always oppose and try to bring down those that are being successful or moving forward on something. Some people are just naturally bent towards being negative and critical, and their goal is to bring you down so that it kind of appeases the fact that they're not doing anything. And I guess the lesson for us, as it was in the story of Nehemiah, is don't try and please or bow to everyone. Even though at times we might fear rejection, you can't please everyone. Sometimes we want to stay engaged and wait until everybody accepts us or believes in what we are doing. We have a natural tendency to want to be verified. We want people to validate us and our faith or our gift. But there are times when we just have to silence the doubters, walk away, turn your back on those that are trying to bring you down, and put your faith in what God has called you to do. Number 8 leads on from that. Do what you are called to do and let God fight your battles. When you're on the story of doing something extraordinary, the enemy is going to bring attacks. He's going to try and stop you, destroy you, hold you down, discourage you, fight against you, try to prevent you from doing what God has called you to do. And if you start engaging in those battles, then the enemy has won, because you will be distracted from doing what God's called you to do. And so he says here in chapter 4, verse 19, Nehemiah, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. And this is something that is extensively a truth that is revealed throughout Scripture, because nearly in every story, opposition arises. Towards, just as they're about to get to where they're going to accomplish what God has called them to do, in a last-ditch effort, the enemy brings an attack. The battle comes. The difficulty comes. And God says this time and time again, because God's your partner, God's involved in the story, and God's consistent promise throughout Scripture, in every story, is that he says to them, you don't worry about the battle, you let me fight the battle for you. And you just get on with doing what I've put in your heart to do. Let me take care of the battle. And so, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. And so you cannot afford to be distracted or spending your time fighting those who oppose you. Just forge ahead and let God fight your battles. Number 9, as you're moving towards the extraordinary, number 9, stay humble. And remember that you are there to serve God's interests, not your own. We see in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 17. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me, therefore, with favor, my God, for what I have done for these people. And as you progress along your journey, don't make the story about you. Don't put the attention on you. Don't put the focus on you. That these are stories. God has moved for something for someone. Always keep the focus, keep the vision, keep the main part of the story, the fact that you are there to serve and uplift and help somebody else. And they must always be the priority. Not you and your comfort or your success, but you're there to serve the purposes of God as you meet the needs of others. And so stay humble. Keep the people you are serving as the main thing. You are not the main thing. Number 10, I guess I have 11 points, but 11 is kind of the summary. But number 10, God will help you to complete and to do what he has called you to do. So we read in chapter 6, verse 15, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Amen? God will help you to complete and to do what he has called you to do. Finally, in closing, number 11, that have faith and believe today that God can take the ordinary and turn it into something extraordinary. And as you're sitting there and you begin to think about, well, what has God put in my heart to do? You know, you might think, well, that's an amazing story. You know, adopting those African children. But, you know, am I in a position right now where I could just go out and adopt throwaway babies? I mean, it's an amazing story, but... And you could also be intimidated by certain stories and think, man, I don't think that I could have the success or that I could achieve those types of stories. But the amazing thing about God is that what he puts in your heart to do, it might seem like an ordinary thing, but just like when we began the service talking about that widow, all that was just a small jar of oil, totally insignificant, totally a small thing, totally an ordinary thing that most people had in their homes. But when you take something that's just naturally ordinary and you're moved in your heart, and you begin to be obedient to God, and you stretch your faith toward and extend love towards others, then God takes even those things which are ordinary and starts you on a journey that leads to something extraordinary. And what is more extraordinary than to bring somebody into the kingdom of God, to save somebody from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to rescue a soul, to bring a soul out of darkness and into light. That is, at the end of the day, that's the most extraordinary story that you can have and even leave behind for future generations, is to be able to say that God used me in an ordinary circumstance to do something extraordinary, and this man and this family is saved as a result of my calling or of my service or of my obedience to do what God has called me to do. Most of my stories, as I reflect on the legacy that I've left behind, my stories made a positive impact for the kingdom of God. That's why they're extraordinary. And that's what I'm hoping that you will accomplish in your life. Stories that are that move from ordinary to extraordinary. Now, don't underestimate what simple acts of kindness can do. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. In closing, then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." He's talking to extraordinary people, people who are blessed, people who have the hand of God, the favor of God on their life. And he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in a prison, and you came to visit me." All of those things are small, ordinary things. But those are the things that draw Jesus' attention to you. Because when you step out in love and faithfulness, when your heart, when you follow your heart in compassion to do something for someone else, you become a miracle vessel being used by God to draw those people towards a relationship with Jesus Christ in love. And so Jesus said, those that are standing next to me, the least of these, and he calls them brothers of mine, are here today, are part of the kingdom of God, are here in heaven, standing with us, together with us, because of those acts of kindness that you showed them. And as a position, he followed his heart, he prayed, he sought God, he was obedient, he set out to do what he is going to do, he partnered with God, the people drew alongside him, God fought the battles, and in the end, God built the wall. Now, you might think, well, what was in his heart? Let me go and rebuild the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And even that is maybe an ordinary menial task. It's a building project. But what happened as a result of an ordinary man with ordinary people building an ordinary brick and wall, walls and gates, is that God used that as an opportunity then to rally the people of Israel, to turn their hearts back to him. They began to draw back into Jerusalem. They began to put their focus back on God. And God turned an ordinary thing of building a wall into something super extraordinary. And Nehemiah helped to reestablish the nation of Israel. And the Israelites and the exiles returned to the city. So never underestimate what God has put in your heart to do. Amen. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. And I thank you, Lord God, that once again that you're building faith in us. That you're creating a people of faith, of substance. A people who put their trust in you, who rely on you, who are obedient to you, who are following you, and who are called by you. And I thank you, Lord God, that over the next few weeks that you would help people to get a sense of what you have called them to do. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would begin to put those desires in their hearts, soften their hearts, pour out the rain of your Holy Spirit upon their hearts, begin to create for those seeds to germinate and begin to sprout, that they begin to get a sense of what you're calling them to do, who you're calling them to be. Lord, put somebody on our hearts to reach out to with simple acts of love and kindness. Or Lord, call us to do something. Call us to establish ministries in certain fields. Help us to be sensitive to opportunities. And Lord, when our heart is touched, help us to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is directing us to do. And thank you, Lord God, for people here who have dreams of accomplishing great things or a direction or a passion, a calling upon their life. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are supporting that. that you're building, that you're establishing, that you're leading and directing, that you're engaged in all of our lives. And I thank you, Lord God, that as we are obedient to you, we will begin to see your hand upon our life, working in and through us, touching and impacting others for the glory of your kingdom. Thank you for those that are here, Lord God, that you've put a children on their heart, that they would respond as we establish our children's ministry, to getting involved in children's ministry. For those who have a passion for youth, Lord God, for those who have a passion to serve, and those who, as your word says, all those gifts and the talents that you've placed here, Lord God, thank you for those gifts. Thank you for the calling that you placed on our lives. Thank you for how you're stirring our hearts, and use us to move from ordinary to extraordinary. In Jesus' name, amen. And everybody said,